We're working on a series of messages that I entitled Paul's Letters to Timothy and Us. And I forgot to put us up there, but I know that you're knowing that Paul wrote his letters not just to young Timothy, but he wrote them to us as well. So today we're going to talk about love of money. Next Sunday we'll talk about Paul's challenge. And then the last day of the month, we'll start into 2 Timothy, and I'll give you some more of the things, but we'll talk about Christian service, and we'll move on through 2 Timothy, and that'll take us right up to when we decorate the church and get ready for Christmas, Timothy will. So today is October 16th, and we're going to talk about the love of money, and Paul's instructions for us today cover these things. Understanding your work, number one. Number two, false teachers and how to note and recognize them. And number three, the love of money. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about. And are those things that you deal with on a pretty regular basis? I mean, either going to work or listening to teachers on the radio or on the television or even in church. And how about money? Is that an issue or thing that happens regularly around your house? Sometimes at my house, my wife and I will discover we have more month than we have money, you know. And historically, that causes a lot of problems in homes. They say one of the major causes of divorce is conflicts over money. And last night we were talking about death and wills and, you know, the struggles and fights that go on by many children and grandchildren over the money. Someone's not even fully in the ground and they're already fighting over that. The love of money is a big deal, and money in our culture is a real big deal. The spending of our country and so forth, it's a real big deal. So, understanding our work, so let's just get to work. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 begins like this. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to show them even better because of those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. And these are the things you are to teach and to urge on them. So, Paul's writing to Timothy, and as Paul's writings, as you continue to examine them, they're very practical things. They're not pie-in-the-sky things. They're very practical things about life. So the first things we're going to talk about is instructions for work. And A on your outline is all who need to work are under the yoke of slavery. So work is your first blank. Dave Ramsey the other day in one of his teachings says, it's W-O-R-K, children. That's how you get these things that you want. Don't expect everything to be given to you. You must W-O-R-K. How many of you here are trust fund kids and you've never had to work? You've always just been provided for. Independently wealthy, never had to hit a... Nobody. So that basically means that all of us are under the yoke of slavery of work. So you're either enslaved to making money or you're dependent on the government to provide for you or something else that you're a slave to this. So in Paul's writings and throughout the Bible, they never say that the institution of slavery is wrong. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they talk about the institution of slavery, but they never call it wrong. And it's interesting that it's that way, but it's the fact of life that all of us are enslaved to something. It's the way it is. Now, B, you should consider your masters worthy of respect. Aretha Franklin used to spell that for you in a song that I remember when I was younger. That's still what I think of when I write R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I can hear her singing. The Bible is consistent about this throughout the Old and the New Testament, that the people that you work for, you respect them as an employer. So that's going to mean that Monday morning when you're at the water cooler or the coffee pot or the break room and other people are not respecting the employer, that you have to be something different. You have to do something different rather than jumping on the bandwagon and trashing the people that you work for. People in business are greedy and they don't always treat their employees in the most generous fashion. They're in it for the money and they get the most of it. And if you're a slave to the labor, then respect them, understanding how it all works. So, then, see on your outline, all who do this publicly glorify the name of God. And under this section number one, that's probably the most important point. That your life demonstration in the workplace can glorify God. Marty did that magnificent song for our offertory about selling out. 100%. From here on, Lord, I'm going to give you everything. I'm full tilt, all in. That doesn't mean you have to become a missionary to Zambezi or Somalia or... It doesn't mean you have to do like I did and quit trying to make money 23 years ago and start trying to make disciples full time. You can stay in the workplace and glorify the name of God by the way you work, by the way you work and respect your masters, you can glorify God and you can sell out full time to Christianity and stay in secular employment. Does that make sense? You don't have to become a full time Christian service person to be a full time Christian in service. Does that make sense? And probably it's more practical to be out there in the mud in the trenches than it is to be behind the pulpit. Honoring, glorifying God, sharing your life in truth and love is probably more practically beneficial than what I do sitting up here. Now, the last point, number D, those who have believing is your blank. Believing masters are to serve them even better. If you have the privilege of working for a Christian employer, be doubly respectful. Work twice as hard for those people who are believing because they are believers and brothers. Now, the general tendency of function of people who work for other believers don't hit it as hard as some other people, if you know what I mean. My son was helping me do something at the BCL, and he says, oh, yeah, I forgot. When I come over here, everything has to slow down. I said, well, it's probably, if you look around at how much gray hair there is, that's probably top speed. But the general tendency of function in Christian service is to not hurry, is to not work hard, it's to kind of take it over on the believing boss. Don't do that. If you work for believing bosses, like I do, do everything you can to go over and above and beyond because they are believing. Let's continue on in chapter 6 and let's look at verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ and to and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels, about words which result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. So these are the teachers who do false things. Now then, false teachers. Anyone is your first blank. Anyone can teach false doctrines. Is that true? Anybody can do that. Some people do it intentionally. Some people do it accidentally. But anybody can teach a false doctrine. Now, there's lots of them out there in our culture. There's lots of people who take this passage of Scripture or that passage of Scripture and they make a false doctrine out of it. I've visited and worked with churches that are King James only churches. And the only inspired translation of the Bible is the King James Bible. Which can't be, because Jesus didn't speak King James. Moses didn't speak King James. Isaiah didn't speak King James. The only inspired Bible languages are the Hebrew and the Aramaic languages. Everything else is a translation. And, you know, here at our church, we use the NIV. That's because the denomination says it's the best one for people to understand. But does it have problems? Well, sure. I point out things to you all the time that were culturally biased translations. And the King James has a bunch of those. But there's other stuff that people do that are false doctrines, like the prosperity gospel. You know, everyone who truly believes is going to be rich and healthy. Well, that just isn't true. You know, it makes for a nice church. And Sunday night, the slick preacher in Texas is going to preach a gospel and a gazillion people are going to watch him on television Sunday night and say, man, I just like the way Joel does that. Man, I just really, and he, but he teaches a social gospel. It's not a biblical gospel. Julie's reading a really good book about a guy who built his whole ministry on taking care of the poor and meeting the needs of those who have less. But it's a social gospel. It's not the full gospel. And I could go on and on and on and on about these different things. I actually used to go to church with some people who called themselves fighting fundamentalists. And they like to fight about controversial things. And they thought that was biblical, to fight for what they believed. And I listened to them for a while and went and started my own Sunday school class. You know, we didn't fight. We had so much fun, laughed so hard, they told us we had to move to a downstairs room. We were causing too much fun. Now, these people will not line up with the whole Bible. They'll plug a piece out of here, pull a piece out of there, and it's not the whole Bible. Do you know any churches that do that? They take this thing out or that thing out, and they build their church around that. Anybody know of these? Well, I had some new church ideas. I could start a new Bible church. Okay? Bible-based church. Here's the way it goes. Friday night at sunset, we all get together. Everybody turns in their car keys. We all lock them up. We sit down to a luscious meal. And at this meal, anybody who is perishing gets beer. Anybody who has had a hard week gets wine. And Proverbs 31 was written about a very beautiful woman. So all of the people who disperse this are really good-looking women. Then come, let each one cries, let's get wine. Let's drink our fill of beer. Then tomorrow, it'll be like today and even better. So then we'll have communion like the Corinthian church where we sit around the table and everybody gets drunk. And then at 8 o'clock, the worship band cranks up. And it's a rocking good time. And then we all go to our own little cabins up at Adeline, and everybody spends the night. We get together for breakfast the next morning, and if you're totally sober and pass the sobriety test, we'll give you back your keys. Or you can stay for the day, and Saturday night, we'll do it again. Free beer, free wine. Well, the first ones are free, and then you start paying. But you think a church like that would gather more people than what's here? Well, yeah. And it's all biblical. We'll celebrate the Sabbath, and we'll do just what the Bible says. Like it? I don't think that's what we'll do with Adeline. Let's go back to work. Number C on your outline. These teachers will tend to be conceited. Are there truths in the Bible that tend to make people conceited? Well, sure there are. There's definite biblical teachings about people being predestinated. There are definite teachings about people being the elect. And what unfortunately happens when people discover that God's grace and mercy has predestined them and elected them to be His children, they get cocky and arrogant about it. We are the chosen. Remember Abraham's children in Jesus' day? Ho, ho, ho. Is the Jewish nation still kind of conceited? We are the ones. And they are. I mean, when you read the book, they're all going to get over in the end. They're all going to make it. But is that anything to be conceited about? No. People take doctrines like eternal security. Well, because I'm eternally secure, I can do whatever I want because I'm eternally secure. No. You better be pretty humble about all of these things. If you know you've been predestined, if you know you've been elected, you better wander around every day and out of all the people on the planet, He loved me and picked me. Man, am I thankful. Out of all the humans on earth, He set me eternally secure into His family. Oh man, am I thankful. And today I'm going to work hard and I'm going to love other people and I'm going to be humble and thankful, and rather than cocky and conceited that the United Brethren, the R branch, is the only one. But there was actually a period in our history where they would paint on the roof a big R to let everybody know that this United Brethren Church were the radicals. And it's true. We did that. We did that as a denomination. And if you weren't totally in line with this incredibly complex document of... You just weren't it. Fortunately, God's grace has led us to a better place. And that's not where we are now. But we used to be. And we could be again. So, be careful. Now then, he has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels. Do you know people who like to have heated doctrinal discussions that cause people to be either embarrassed, emotionally distraught, frustrated, or angry? Do you know people that like to do that? That's not what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Avoid those people. So, E on your outline. Their focus is central on words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction. See, a teacher or a preacher should lead you to unity, harmony, love, forgiveness, and we should be the meek and humble, powerful ones that the grace that we've received, the gentleness that we work with, transforms people around us. That's the way it should be. Now then, they will think and talk a lot about financial gain. Gain is your blank. That's an easy one to spell. Can preachers talk too much about money? Can they do that? Preachers can talk too much about money. When my son-in-law lived here, I asked him how church was going, and he said, "You ever hear the Paul Simon song, 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, my preacher has 50 ways to talk about giving. It seems like every week, every Sunday is about giving. And he said, "You know, I get kind of tired of him talking about money and the church we're going to build and the things we're going to buy." And he said, "You know, I wish he'd just talk more about Jesus than money." But can you talk too much about it? Now, I talk about money. Didn't I tell you to look at the bottom line? Didn't I tell you today to give? You know, I talk about money. It's not a bad thing to talk about money, but it shouldn't be something I talk about every Sunday. I actually do it about 3 times a year. Actually have sermons that are consistent and practical about giving. But I kind of mix them in with other stuff so you don't think it's all about the money and it's all about gain. Jesus said, or when Jesus was being tempted, in Matthew 4:8-11, and again the devil took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. We're talking about money. And the devil says, "I will give you," he said, "all of this if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then one of the translations said, well, the devil left and waited for an opportune time. Of the 3 things that Satan tempted our Savior with in the wilderness, one of them was big money and power. So money and power are going to be one of the 3 things that you're tempted with, just like Jesus was. Now, it may not be that big of money, and it may not be that big of power and control, but money, power, and control are going to be one of the major temptations that Satan throws at you. And if you're hanging around a church where the people are talking about money all the time, or you're hanging around people that all they talk about is their salary and their raise and the money that they're making, and they're not talking about giving to the poor and helping the needy with what they've got, but they're talking about what they're getting, then be careful of teachers like that. Their heart's off. Pray for them. Now, let's move on to the scriptures. Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Verse 8, "But if we have food and clothing, we are content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap, and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Then our last verse today is verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So, the love of money can get you away from the faith. And some people teach can get you out of it. So be careful. This is serious stuff here, talking about money. Now, so we talked about understanding our work. We talked about false teachers. Now let's talk about the love of money. Does God say there's anything wrong with money? No. Did God say there anything wrong with food? Oh, you can eat anything you want. Is there anything wrong with sex? Oh, heavens no. Is there anything wrong with talking and communication? Well, absolutely not. But if you love money or use it wrong, it's sin. If you eat too much and it's gluttony, and you don't share with other people the food you have, that's sin. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's sin. You know, and conversation is not bad, but gossiping about your boss tomorrow around the coffee pot or the water cooler or the break room, that's wrong. That's sin. Don't do it. But essentially, money itself is really neutral. Not really good or evil. It's just money. And for a real practical sense, it's just a piece of paper. In a truthful sense, it's not even worth anything. We're so far in debt, dollar's not worth anything. You know? They've mortgaged our whole country to China. We don't have anything. It's not worth anything. It's just a house of cards. It's not real. It's not where it's at. Now then, A, godliness with contentment. Now that's great gain. Right, great gain in there. And then look back at point F. See, people think financial is gain. But godly contentment, that's it. If you want to pick a gem, a prized thing out of the whole message, this is it. See, there's a difference in what the Bible says is gain and what the world says is gain. This verse is the key, really, to spiritual growth and potential fulfillment. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and here's the after the comma, and all these things will be given you as well. So, seeking this contentment and trust in God, seeking the kingdom first, that's the good part. That's the important thing. Be on your outlook. Oh, I actually put that Bible verse up there, didn't I? But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That's important to note. Jesus said that in a whole bunch of red letters in that chapter in Matthew, but it's the last, right among the last thing he said. Now, you brought nothing into this world and you'll take nothing out of it. Now, is that true? Yeah. Now, do you live like it's true? Do you live like it's true? That you're not going to get to take it with you? I've told you this several times, but pretend like you didn't know that I told you it several times before. But when we lived in Arizona, there was a wealthy guy out there who actually got together with the undertaker before his funeral and had them contract a Brinks truck to follow the hearse to the grave. And he paid for it in the pre-establishment of his funeral. And it was a joke on his friends that he was actually taking it with him. You know? And the undertaker was, no one ever said to do that. Huh? So he went and we'll rent you a truck. You know? Did he really take it with him? Heavens no. King Tut and all these people took all that into the grave with them, and then people just dug a hole and robbed them. You know, they didn't really get to take it to the other side with them. You don't get to take any of it with you. You leave it all. You don't get to take nothing with you. The only thing that you might be able to take with you is some people that you've loved and shared the good news and the gospel with and shared Jesus Christ, and they might make it to eternity with you. But you aren't going to take any of the money with you. It's just people. People are way more important than money. Now, see, if you have food and clothing, we will be, is your blank, content with that. Are you content with just food and clothing? Do you think like that? I was sitting in the sun visiting with somebody the other day, and they're saying, you know, I had nothing. When I started, if I have nothing when I'm done, it's okay. You know, I got something to wear. Got more than one thing to wear. I got something to eat. I'm okay. Do you live like that? How many changes of clothes do you not ever put on? I made 2 trips to the staging area of my shop with boxes for the thrift shop. 2 trips yesterday. Jules and I are getting rid of all of the stuff that we don't wear all the time. And some of it's really cool that Jules has got so little that some of the stuff is too baggy and falls off of her, you know. She's lost enough weight that it's too little. Well, that's really cool. And some of the stuff, she had something on the other day, and I said, is that a new top? No, it's been in my back, my closet for a long time. I've just been too big to fit into it. Oh, it looks nice. You know, yeah, hung there. So, you don't really need more than three or four changes of clothes. You know, the laundry basket gets full by then. Don't hoard all of that stuff. Give it to somebody who needs it. When we were in Africa and we watched them unload these bundles of rags, quote unquote, that was sent to them by the thrift shops in the United States, they disperse them all and then they sell specific parts of that bundle, great big ton thing of rags to people. People buy this, people buy that. There are black ladies there that buy all the underwear. All the men and women's underwear. And then they go wash it and then they sell that. There's other people that buy all the tennis shoes. And Julie says, I don't know how they make those tennis shoes so white. They actually kind of glowed in the sunlight. But all the junk that the thrift shops don't even sell here, that they disperse to the rag shippers to foreign countries, that's still good stuff to those people over there. So don't hoard it. Be content with what you have and give the rest away. Now then, D on your outline. People want to get rich, fall into the temptation and the trap. So if you want to get rich, it's going to come around and bite you in the butt. If you're not content with what you have, but you're trying to get rich for the sake of riches, it's not going to turn out well. Is there overwhelming evidence that people who are rich fall into temptations and traps? I asked you earlier, is anybody a trust fund kid here? How many of you know stories of trust fund kids? Anybody? You've heard stories of these kids who never work. What do they end up doing with their lives? Most of them end up really productive, do they? No. Not really. You know, one of the things on the news is the guys in Netflix was going to change the way he marketed his stuff. And public opinion was so far against it that he didn't change how he was going to market Netflix. And it's a really sort of sad story that this guy had a software business and sold it for multiple millions. You know, double-digit millions of dollars. And then he took that money and reinvested that and built this empire that we call Netflix. Guy had multiple millions of dollars. He could have traveled the world in the United States and changed multiple millions of people's lives. But he just wanted to make more money rather than help people. And Debbie Cases was looking at India. In the time that we will be here from church, fellowship, time, and Sunday school, there will be people starved to death in India. As many as live in the city of Sterling in the time we're in church. And that happens every day. And we could change that as a church. If we don't fall into this temptation that having money is it. Now we're teaching Dave Ramsey right after fellowship. And his baby step one is that you should have a grand in cash in case of an emergency. Baby step two, you should work to get out of debt. And those are biblical things. Baby step three, you should save enough to be set for 3 to 6 months. But that's not just money, because if it all goes south, you're going to want something to eat and drink, not money in the bank. And then you can invest money and make money so that you can live and give like nobody else. But it's not designed for you to get rich. It's designed so that you can be financially secure enough that you can give to make an impact on the world. That's what we're teaching in the cellar. Now, E, riches lead people into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Riches lead people that way. Can riches cause people to get into an endless cycle of pleasure and always wanting more? Have you seen that? More, more, more. Doesn't matter which million it is, it's the next one that's going to make them happy. Now, F, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, it's not money itself, but it's the love of it that's the problem. So money's not evil, but the love of it is. So what do you know about roots? You know anything about roots and plants? You know, I'm working up in my garden. I have a gravel shovel out there. It's one of, you know, the pointed ones with the long handle. And you dig all the way around either the plants or the weeds and break up, you know, pop it. I mean, the weeds or the plants actually pop up out of the ground. And then you bang them on the back of the shovel, you know, knock the dirt off. But there's a whole bunch of little fibery roots. You don't get all of them out. You don't get all the plant out. When Julie was in OR and we sit down to visit with the surgeon, I say, hey, doc, did you get all of her tumor out? He said, the only way I could get all of her brain cancer out was to cut her head off. There are little feelers, little roots that are down into her brain that I can't get all of those out. The little feelers, the little roots of love of money, just this little bit that I'm going to hoard away, just this little bit that I'm going to hide from my wife, just a little bit that I'm going to stash from my husband. It's just the Ananias and Sapphira thing. It's just a little bit that we're not going to tithe to the church. We'll just fudge a little bit. It's the little stuff like that that mess it all up. It's the roots of, now then, gee, people eager is your blank, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So let me try to summarize this for you. How does one not love money? Realize and remember that one day all the riches are going to be gone. Number two, be content with what you have. Number three, monitor what you're willing to do to get money. If your motives are questionable at making the money, you're over the line. Those little roots have got you. Number four, love people more than money. Love people more than money. Number five, God's work more than money. Love God's work more than money. Now that doesn't mean it's all going to come into Collegiate United Brethren in Christ Church. Shoot fire doggies? No. If you're called to take on these orphans from Haiti that we're going to take a picture and send to, well, that's great. If you're called to the missionary of the orphans in Africa, well, it's great. Love God's work more than you love money. And number six, freely share with others what you have. So, in conclusion, so, do you love your work and the people you work for? Do you love them? You act like you love them when you're there? Do you show that? Do people know that you love the boss and know that you love them hard? So, who do you respect and trust as a teacher? Look at the people you're listening to on the radio, the books you're reading, what you're watching on television. Be careful about your teachers. Does the relationship they have cause problems with other people? Do they set up divisions and selectiveness and they're not unifying and loving? Be careful. What attitudes are your heart about money and wealth? What are they? Do you love money? Do you think wealth is going to make you happy? Do you have a desire to acquire money more than godliness? Do you spend more time thinking about making money than thinking about how you could love God and be godly? Are you content with who you are and what you have? Do you live like you're content and thankful? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you with thankful hearts. I don't know why you put our souls into these bodies
in this country at this time, and let us be so affluent that we have to work at losing weight. I don't know why you are that good to us. And I don't know why you let us choose what it is we get to wear to church today. And that we have more than one choice. Thank you that almost all of us have a warm coat for the winter that's coming. And the umbrellas to walk in the rain. You provide everything we need in physical things. Now, humbly, we desire you to work in our heart and change the way we think about the people we work for and work with. Change the way we look at the teachers and the way we look at your Gospels and your Bible, and ask you to continually refine us. And finally, work on our hearts. I mean, we live in a sin-sick, money-loving, greedy, grabby, steal-from-everybody-you-can, even the people you work with, culture. But make us different from the heart on out. And let us love like nobody else. And give us the ability in the heart to give like nobody else. Some of the people who have been to our church support raising say, you are the most giving church for such a small community of believers. Let's keep it that way, Father. Let's keep that our percentage of giving is above and beyond what you ask us to do. And we do that lovingly, generously, with no restraint, no compulsion, but just thankfully loving your life. So change us. Fix us. Lead us in the paths that are right and true. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.